Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Feel like I haven't preached in a couple weeks. I haven't. So I might either have a whole lot to say or I might just lose my place. Today we are beginning Holy Week. And so I want us to look at Palm Sunday perhaps with some fresh eyes. But the fresh eyes don't have anything to do with something outside the Bible. It has to do with everything that's in the Bible. And I want us to look at the parts of the story that happened before Palm Sunday in the Gospel of Luke and the parts of the story that happened after Palm Sunday in the Gospel of Luke. Because when you want to find what's important about the story itself, context is always king. And so what's really interesting to me as I was kind of going through the story this week was what happens immediately after Jesus enters and makes his way into Jerusalem through the gates of Jerusalem. What's the next thing that happens? Jesus goes into the temple area, he turns over the money changers' tables, and he starts a fight, which is pretty funny. And a lot of people will kind of look at a story like this, and then they want to apply it to everything that we're doing in the church today. So some of them might say, well, when it's VBS time and you're selling VBS shirts in the narthex, are those the money changers? Or if we have a fishing retreat, and we have a fishing retreat, and we have these sales that are happening for that where people are getting their tickets and they're getting ready for that, is that the money changers? And actually what we need to do is realize the context of the place where Jesus is. Now I do think we always need to be careful what we're selling. Can never sell the gospel, can never sell the offering plate. In fact, the way we even pass the offering plate, we as Christian people need to make sure to remind each other, you're not doing this to buy salvation. You're doing this in response to salvation. This is grace working through you. And so anything that we do, whether it's transactional or money or anything else in the church, we need to be very careful that you understand that your salvation is a free gift of Jesus Christ who has died for your sins and has freely given you this gift. Even to the place of saying you didn't even really have to open it, he put the wrapping paper, tore it off himself, and gave you this gift. But the context is the place in the temple where Jesus did this very thing. He did it in the outermost court. You have the court of the priests. You have the Holy of Holies even beyond that. The court of men, where the men were allowed to go. The court of women, where the women were allowed to go. And then this outermost chamber was the court of the Gentiles. In the court of the Gentiles, the priests had allowed and had set up all these money-changing tables so that they could sell sacrifices, so they'd exchange Roman coins for Jewish coins, so that in a sense, the sacrifices could be done and so the temple can make a profit. But who was left out? The Gentiles. The curious pagan. The curious person who said, I don't really have a relationship with this God, but I'm interested in what's going on here, and I want to learn more. And I know I can only go in this far, but I'm willing to sit there, and I'm willing to learn, and I'm willing to sit at your feet, and I'm willing to be discipled by you all. And essentially, the priests are saying, no thanks. We don't really want your kind around here. And so Jesus is essentially taking the place of evangelism, and he's saying that this place of evangelism has been turned into an insider club, and he's turning that insider club over. So if you want to think of it this way, think about our visitor welcome center. If we were to take that out, and think if we were to take our welcome cards or something like that and take that out, or think if we were to take any of our kind of signs and instead we were to put up automatic gates on the outside, and those automatic gates, you could only be handed out a remote control if you were a member of this church. Those are the kinds of things that Jesus is coming over and he's turning over. Those are the things that he's destroying. Any barriers to the outside world of a pagan, secular, atheist, agnostic, curious person who says, I want to walk a little closer and find out more about this God. Am I welcome? And if they're not, Jesus is going to turn that table over. Now the priests, they have a question for Jesus. By what authority are you coming into our temple and you're turning over our tables? How dare you do this? By whose authority? And Jesus, as always, and this has been our trend so far throughout the season of Lent, and we're now out of Lent, we're in Holy Week. But I want to tell one last parable because it's the parable that Jesus tells. It's the parable of the vineyard owners, and that's in Luke 20. And I need two volunteers. You need to have a Bible or a smartphone that's got a Bible in it. I need a volunteer who's willing to read Luke chapter 20, 9 through 16, and a volunteer to read Isaiah chapter 5, 1 through 5. Who's going to volunteer? And I will wait like all day. Because, yeah, Carol, come on up. You can run to the lectern. Which one do you have? All right. And then I need an Isaiah 5. Come on up, Glenn. Go up to the lectern. There's a microphone there, and they want to hear your pretty voices. You must be a millennial. You're doing this on your smartphone. I love it.
I am.
Okay. So first, let's read that parable that Jesus has there in Luke, chapter 20, 9 through 16.
Mm-hmm. He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my own son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. Oh, I can't read because I've written through it.
You've like highlighted stuff too much in your Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah, shame.
They said, "Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "May this never be."
So context, they asked Jesus, "By what authority are you coming into the temple and you're turning over money-changing tables?" And Jesus tells them this parable. So who's the first servant that the vineyard owner sends in and they reject this servant? They won't listen to him. Just pick a prophet, right? Yell out a prophet's name. We'll call it Isaiah. They threw out Isaiah. They're not interested in listening to Isaiah. But the vineyard owner is patient. He goes, "Well, let's send another servant. Let's send another servant. If I can send in another one, this time with a little more authority, let's have some fire from heaven or something like that. Let's pretend, now this is a little before Isaiah, but it's the prophet Elijah. Maybe they'll listen to this servant." And it goes on and on. You can tell this parable a number of ways. The truth would be the same because there's many prophets. There's many patriarchs. There's Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all came with the same message that the vineyard owner wants his vineyard respected the way he wants. Do things his way. This is his vineyard. And then finally, the vineyard owner sends in his son. "Perhaps they will respect my son." And what did they do to the son? The parable is Jesus' story. But what authority do you come in and tell us what to do with our temple, with our money-changing tables? I'm the son. I'm the son. Now, they've heard a story about a vineyard before, and it's way back in Isaiah. It's in chapter 5. This is right after Isaiah gets his calling, his anointing. It's Isaiah chapter 5. Let's read that vineyard story.
"Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in it, the midst of it, and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down."
Thank you, Carol and Glenn. Y'all can sit down. Y'all can clap if you want or not. If you're ever a reader in church, we'll give you the readings ahead of time. If you're ever a reader during a sermon, we will not. Now, notice the last part of that story that he read. And when you hear that, I want you to somewhat be thinking about creation. I also want you to be thinking a little bit about the story of Joshua going in, taking over the city, building a kingdom, the building of the temple under David, but really under Saul. I want you to be thinking about all those stories of how God was setting up his kingdom. And one of the things that says at the end of Isaiah that's really peculiar is, what's one of the last things that's going to break down when the owner has to come back to his vineyard and make it right because wild grapes have grown up everywhere and it's ruined? He has to break down the wall. And one thing that's interesting about Jesus during Holy Week is his predictions of the destruction of Jerusalem. This is a vineyard. This is something beautiful. This is something that should be feeding the people. It should be providing drink for the people, providing for the people. And instead, they haven't tended it the way it's supposed to be. When Jesus tells a parable of a vineyard owner, the learned Jews, the priests, the Pharisees, they would know the story. They would know the story. They know where it comes from, Isaiah, and they would know to some degree that it's eschatological, which means it's about end times. It is some degree about heaven and hell. This is big picture stuff. It's important stuff that we know this. Now, there's a modern story about this parable as well. And I don't know how many of y'all know anything about the country of Jordan, but I had a good friend who was an archaeologist and spent years and years in Jordan, knows a lot of their stories. And there's a great story, and this is a book that I've been using a lot for some of our parables and lessons that we've been journeying through in Lent. It's Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And there's a story about kind of a modern-day vineyard owner, so to speak. And it was King Hussein of Jordan. King Hussein of Jordan, there's many amazing stories about his reign there. But this is one of the great accounts. It was one night in the early 1980s, and the king was informed by his security police that a group of about 75 Jordanian army officers were at that very moment meeting in the nearby barracks, plotting a military overthrow of the kingdom. The security officers requested permission to surround the barracks and arrest the plotters. After a somber pause, the king refused and said, "Bring me a small helicopter," and they brought it to him. The king climbed in with the pilot and himself flew to the barracks and landed on its flat roof. And the king told the pilot, "If you hear gunshots, fly away at once without me." Unarmed, the king walked down two flights of stairs and suddenly appeared in the room where the plotters were meeting. And he quietly said to them, "Gentlemen, it has come to my attention that you are meeting here tonight to finalize your plans to overthrow the government, to take over the country, and to install a military dictator. If you do this, the army will break apart and the country will be plunged into civil war. Tens of thousands of innocent people will die, and there is no need for this. Here I am. Kill me and proceed. That way, only one man will die." And after a stunned moment of silence, the rebels as one rushed forward to kiss the king's hand and feet, and they pledged loyalty to him for life, saving his country from civil war. When I think about the triumphal entry, there's a lot of ways the story could go. You would expect when the vineyard owner's son comes in that he might be embraced, respected, that people would fall at his feet. But that's not the story of humanity. That's not the story of the sin that's in each of us that wants to resist the ways of God and instead cling to the ways of our selfish nature, our sinful nature, the nature that kills and destroys and invites the devil into this world. That's the story we've been playing out. It's our story. It's true. It's true in each of us. It's true of each of us in our histories. And so Jesus has this lesson for all of us that's so important. We need to take the gospel for what it is. The Son of the Creator is in this world, and we have rejected him. But he allowed it to happen willingly. He allowed it to happen willingly. When I think about Palm Sunday, there's three phrases that I want to take from our reading. One of them comes right before our reading. Does anybody know what happens right before the Palm Sunday in Luke? Luke 19, Jesus is about to enter into the gates. He calls for the donkey, calls for the colt. What happens, the story just before it? It's the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? We all know it from Sunday school. And what's the last phrase in that story? Today, salvation has come to this house. Jesus is putting forward a very different reality from the people who are attending his vineyard. He has gone to somebody who works for the Romans, somebody who's a chief tax collector, somebody who's been cheating people. But he believes through their friendship and their love and through his grace and his gospel that Zacchaeus can change, and he does. And he pays back more. He has given salvation to somebody who doesn't deserve it. And now the people tending the vineyard, the people that are tending Jerusalem, the people who are sitting around the temple courts with all the authority have to decide, is that the kind of God we want or not? That's the kind of God who is. Maybe if we kill his son, maybe we can take the authority. Maybe we can steal that inheritance. Maybe the old man will die and we can rule this the way we want. It's not the story they wanted. Today, salvation has come to this house is the message of Jesus. There's another phrase. It's the phrase after he said this. What he had just said was the parable of the 10 minas. The parable of the 10 minas is pretty simple. You have another owner who gives out coins, his treasure, his wealth. And he tells one, here's 10, I need you to invest it for me. I'm going to be back, take charge of it. When I get back, I'm going to hold you accountable. He gives five to another. Same pledge. Gives one to another. And when he comes back, the 10 has made it more. The one who had five has made it more. And the one with one went in the backyard, and dug a hole and hid it and covered it up. And he brought the one back to him. And he questions him. Why is there only one? Well, I was afraid of you. I didn't want to invest it. Didn't want to risk it. So I buried it in the ground. And the owner, the wealthy man, he takes this one and takes it from him and gives it to the one with 10 and says, here, go and invest it. I entrust you with what I have. And when I hear this parable, all I can hear is the church. The church. How many of us have taken our one and we've just buried it to keep it safe? And the thing we didn't realize is that the owner never wanted it to be kept safe. He wanted to be risked in advance and shared and evangelized and brought into the world. We thought we could bury it. We thought we could save it. We thought we could keep it safe, keep it pure. The problem is it always wants to expand. It always wants to grow. It always wants to go out. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has to be invested to be given. And then one last phrase. This is when Jesus is walking in through the gates. And there's some very, very wise Jewish sages that are standing there. And they're saying to Jesus, your people are shouting, Hosanna. That means Lord, save us. Hosanna, Hosanna. It means Lord, save us. But you know that that's a war cry. And there's people who are going to interpret that as a war cry. And in some way, they're giving you kind of a messianic, a Messiah name, a title. Be careful with that, Jesus. Tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, don't you realize, if they keep quiet, if the people keep quiet, if the Jewish people keep quiet, if my people, God's people keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Because the creation knows that the Messiah is here. Maybe that's why 5 days later, when Jesus is on the cross and he breathes his last breath, maybe that's why that earthquake happened, because the stones were crying out. You've destroyed, you've killed the creator of the world. This is truly a dark day. One question we have to ask ourselves for Palm Sunday. When we say Hosanna in our church today, Hosanna, to the Son of David. Is this a war cry? Or is this our cry for God to finally come and save the world, the whole world? Because how you answer this question will shape all your theology. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have sent your Son and you marched him into Jerusalem with so much courage and love and grace. He came here for the sins of the world. He came here for my sins, for our sins. Lord, allow us, teach us, give us courage to share this gospel with the world around us. And allow us, Lord, as we enter into Holy Week, to truly sit at the feet of the cross and to ponder the sacrifice that Jesus made for each one of us. Lord, in your mercy.
Heavenly Father, we ask you to bring your peace, your comfort, and your healing to Alicia, to Kent, and to the family of George Wayman. Lord, we also pray for Fort Worth Police.